Well, we've been on a series for the last several weeks called A More Excellent Way. And the title of the teaching this morning, More Than a Feeling, may invoke memories of a 1979, 1980 song, whenever it was, More Than a Feeling. Yeah, you're going to be replaying that in your mind probably the entire your entire teaching. But try to refrain from that if you can, because what we're going to be talking about this morning, More Than a Feeling, is God's standard of love, that it certainly is more than just a feeling. On that note, let's turn to our master text this morning in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to read our master text this morning. And when you find 1 Corinthians 13, would you stand up with me? And let's honor the reading of the word this morning, 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, we're going to read verses just 4 through 8, so not a long one. It says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. All right, well, as we kick this off this morning, what is love? More than a feeling. We do need to grapple with that question. What is love really? Because we have a cultural understanding of what love is, but is that an accurate depiction of love? What is love really? Well, if you look on the screen here, is this your understanding of love? I've got, you know, a couple of covers there, cover posters of Hallmark movies. So, yeah, is that your understanding of love? Is that our understanding of love? That's certainly the cultural understanding of love. I know you ladies like those Hallmark movies, you know, all the romance and all that, all that sweet and nice. And I know I'm not necessarily banging on that. I know that there is a romantic kind of love. As a matter of fact, if you look at all the various types of love that are talked about in the scriptures, you know, we lose a lot in the ancient languages translated into English because there's actually four different words for love in the ancient languages. And one of those words in the Greek is a word that actually means romantic kind of love. It's eros is the word. Eros is where we get the word erotic. And it means a romantic kind of love. But then there's the word phileo, which is a brotherly kind of love, an affection that we should have one for another as people of God. So there are different kinds of love, and romantic kind of love certainly is one of those kinds of love. But we're not going to talk about romantic love this morning. We're going to talk about the expanded definition of love. Okay? So on that note then, I want to read to you out of 1 John 3, verses 16 through 19, which says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's not necessarily literally, by the way, although it could be, but certainly figuratively. Okay, so let's keep reading. If anyone has material possessions, this is what it's talking about. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. How do we set our hearts at rest in his presence? Well, it tells us that we belong to the truth and that we follow this kind of love. So on that note, as we define what true biblical love is, what love is as far as God is concerned, we have to understand then that this means that we should concern ourselves with the needs of others, both monetarily and emotionally. Okay, I want to say that again. We concern ourselves with the needs of others, both monetarily, meeting their physical needs, So if they need food, clothes, shelter, we help people with that. But it doesn't stop there. It also extends to their needs emotionally. And I think that's often where we miss it, because when we read a passage like we just read in 1 John, that we should concern ourselves with the needs of others, we think monetarily. And that certainly is true. We're a very generous church, by the way, with third world churches and people that are in need. We're very generous. So we do take care of those things. But look, love doesn't stop with meeting people's monetary needs. It also extends to their emotional needs as well. And that definitely includes, by the way, how we treat people, even during times of conflict. So I need to say that again. Meeting people's emotional needs definitely includes how we treat them, even during times of conflict. So on that note then, we read in our master text in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is not rude. If you read one of the more modern translations, I think the 2011 version of the NIV states, love does not dishonor others. And I think that's a pretty good depiction of what rudeness, rudeness dishonors others, doesn't it? Okay? So I think that's a pretty good depiction of that passage there. Love does not dishonor others. It is not rude. So that's what we're going to deal with this morning, is meeting people's emotional needs by refraining from being rude and therefore honoring other people. Our culture now is a very dishonoring culture. Did you know that? We used to be a culture of great honor to one another, especially people in authority. We used to be a society that honors parents, that honors police officers, politicians, pastors, etc. And now we tend to dishonor those in authority and one another. And that has crept into the church as well. There's a lot of dishonor in the church. So we need to address this morning. What does honor look like? What does dishonor look like? You see depicted on the screen there, just that gesture that he's, you know, putting his hand up in front of that girl's face who seems to be interrupting him a little bit on the phone, okay? That just that gesture alone is one of dishonor. You know, talk to the hand because the face ain't home, leave a message at the tone, beep. You know, that's rude, right? That's rude. We need to understand that this rudeness that's so prevalent in our culture, you can't even turn on a news program these days and not see dishonor very prevalent in the news program. So you see a news anchor interviewing someone, and the news anchor is very rude to the person that he's interviewing, and the person he's interviewing very rude to him or her. We show great contempt and disrespect for our president. I don't care what you think of him or the past one. We need to show honor to those that have been placed in authority over us. On the note of rudeness then, and not dishonoring others, I want to deal with this word right here this morning, the word diplomacy. The word diplomacy. So you've got on the screen there for you a cover of a book that I have read and listened to on audio probably 5 times. It's one of the most important books, personally, I think, that you'll ever read other than the Bible. How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie, written about 70 years ago. Amazing book when it comes to dealing with people and interpersonal relationships. Amazing book if you want to master relationships. Okay, if you want to master interaction with people. If you want to be a person of influence, read that book. Amazing, amazing book. It's still a timeless classic today, 70 years later, for a reason. And many other books have spun off of that book. So really important book if you want to excel in business, if you want to excel in the marketplace, if you want to excel in your marriage and just relationships in general and friendships, read that book. But it takes a lot of its cues, a lot of its content from the Bible. I don't know if Dale Carnegie was a Christian or not, but he took a lot of the points that he makes in that book from the Bible, even quotes the Bible fairly often in that book. So I really encourage you to read that book. As a matter of fact, if you're a leader in our church, if you're a part of the board or what I call a POI, a person of influence, I would highly recommend reading that book. Highly recommend it. It really, really helped you. It's really helped me. I have more to learn. So I probably need a refresher on this as well. But diplomacy then, let's just define that. Diplomacy is the art of dealing with people in a sensitive and effective way. The art of dealing with people in a sensitive and effective way. How many of you know that you can deal with people in a not so effective way? Did you know that? How many of you know that you can get your point across but lose the person in the process? Did you know that? How many of you know that you can win the argument but lose the person? Did you know that? So it's important that we master diplomacy so that we can get our point across in an effective way and a sensitive way. Diplomacy is also tact or skill in dealing with people. And, you know, I think that we as a church do a pretty good job of that. I really do. I think that we're a pretty loving church for the most part. And certainly in the various areas that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But this is an area, diplomacy, where I think that we could use a little bit of improvement. And I include myself in that assessment. As a matter of fact, the leaders in our church, the POIs, I think really the POIs, the people of influence, the people on the upper echelon of leadership, we are really, it falls upon us to master diplomacy, to master skill and effectiveness in dealing with people. And I think that we as POIs, we could really do a better job at that. And I include myself in that assessment. We could do better. So let's just take this to heart this morning. So that said, diplomacy also defined is the first rule of diplomacy, I should say, is to have a reputation as someone who is generally easy to get along with, someone who seeks common ground with people as a matter of lifestyle. So again, the first rule of diplomacy, if you're going to be effective in dealing with people, is to have a reputation as someone who is generally easy to get along with and someone who seeks common ground with people as a matter of lifestyle. Now, how important is this? Well, it's so important that Proverbs addresses it in Proverbs 18:19, and it says, "An offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars." So once you offend someone, especially if it's a deep offense, there's a really good chance you're never going to get a second chance with that person. Once you cross that line and you deeply offend them, really good chance that you'll never get another chance with that person. Really good chance that they will write you off. And you will no longer be a person of influence in that person's life. So an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. You know, not that it's impossible, especially with people who love the Lord, not that it's impossible to have a blow-up argument or to have a deep offense and then come back and reconcile. That's not impossible. As a matter of fact, for more mature Christians, I would expect that. But by the same token, keep that point in mind. Once you cross that line, once you commit that offense, it's very, very difficult for you to win that person back ever again. So that's why we need to be skillful and effective and sensitive in dealing with people. Now, Isaac Newton, you probably know that name, Isaac Newton. He was a famous mathematician and physicist and scientist and artist. And, of course, a lot of the science that we enjoy today was partly due to the work of Isaac Newton. So brilliant, brilliant man. But not only brilliant in science and mathematics, but apparently also very skilled in dealing with people. Because he made this statement. He said, "Tact is the knack of making a point without making an enemy." Isn't that great? Tact is the knack of making a point without making an enemy. And that's the whole point of diplomacy, making a point without making an enemy. Proverbs 16:21 puts it like this, "The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. My mother always used to put it like this. She used to say, you catch more flies using honey rather than vinegar. You catch more flies using honey rather than vinegar. That's really true. So many people just don't get how to disagree or how to make a point without offending the person that they're trying to make a point to. And again, not to harp on this Facebook thing again, I know I talked about that quite a lot last week, because it's just rampant on Facebook. It's rampant. People just ramming the point, the unpalatable point, down people's throats, regardless of how they do it. And people, listen, you're never going to win people over to your side doing it that way. Just ramming your point home, regardless of how unpalatable it is and regardless of how uncomfortably you do it. You're never going to win them over to your side doing it that way. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Okay? Now, I want to talk about then how to disagree without being disagreeable, because you're going to disagree with someone and they're going to disagree with you at some point. And I kind of like this. It's kind of funny what Benjamin Disraeli, who's one of the former prime ministers of Great Britain many, many years ago, back in the, I think it was the 1800s, early 1900s, and he said this: my idea of an agreeable person is a person who agrees with me. And isn't that the way that we think? Our ideas of an agreeable person is someone who agrees with us. But let's face it, not everybody agrees with you. Not everybody agrees with me. And so therefore, when we come to an impasse with someone, we need to be able to make our point and be able to disagree in an agreeable way, so that hopefully, if we're right and we're presenting a biblical point, perhaps, that we can win them over to our side. Okay? You're never going to win people over to your side being combative. Husbands and wives, let me speak to you for a moment. You're never going to win your husband or your wife over to your side by being combative and condescending. It doesn't work that way. Because why? Because people's pride is at stake, and they dig in their heels just to spite you. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes people will dig in their heels and resist you just to spite you, even if they know deep down that they're wrong. But if you present the facts in such a way as to attack their dignity and to attack their pride, they will resist you just because they want to resist you. Because you've demeaned them. You see what I'm saying? When people feel demeaned, when people feel challenged, attacked, they will usually attack back. There's a skill and a diplomacy. There's a way to win people over to your side without making them feel attacked. Amen? Now, by the way, the Apostle Peter also addressed this when talking about ministering the gospel to people. Do you remember what he said? He said, always be prepared. You know this scripture probably. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. Now, most people know that part of the verse, but you know what it follows up with? Do you know the words just after that? How many of you know what it says just after that? Anybody? No one? Okay, that's what I thought. It goes on to say, but do this with gentleness and respect. Once again, Facebook. I saw a post that somebody copied Hannah on, or used her name. Hannah's my daughter right here on the second row. And there was this building in Chicago that they have this deal where you lean against the window and they lean you out over, and it's like 94 stories high, and they lean you out over it like that, and it's pretty scary little deal. So anyway, so somebody said, hey, Hannah, this is something that we ought to do when we go to Chicago next time. And then somebody posted on there, I saw, so you won't trust Jesus with your life, but you'll let somebody dangle you over 94 floors. And I'm like, okay, you know, that's why Christians have a bad name. Saying dumb stuff like that, just unsolicited, egotistical, you know, just ramming stuff. It's not necessary. It's not loving. It's not gentle. It's not necessary. And it's like I felt like, I didn't do it, but I felt like commenting back and saying, this is why Christians have a bad name. Because of dumb stuff. I didn't do it. I controlled myself. Okay? But that's what I'm talking about. You know, there's a way to say things. And sometimes, listen, sometimes there's a time to say things. Sometimes there's a time just to be quiet and to refrain. Okay? And when you decide to speak, there's a way to do it that's diplomatic, that's sweetness of speech. Amen? Okay, so let me give you some principles this morning then on how to disagree without being disagreeable. Okay? So first of all, listen. Our society is terrible at this. Sometimes if people appear to listen, they're only waiting for their turn to talk. Okay? So listen. Try to understand as well as being understood. See, you want people to understand you, so reciprocate. Try to understand the other person's point of view, where they're coming from as well. So that's the first principle in how to disagree without being disagreeable, is to listen. Number two, don't interrupt. And man, are we bad at this. Don't interrupt, especially when tempers start flaring a little bit. You just need to check it at the door. Check your temper at the door and just button it until it's your turn to talk. And don't talk over people. That just inflames things. Okay? That inflames things. So try not to do that. Try not to interrupt. And I know that when tempers start flaring, that's tough. But, you know, and I've done it too. I've talked over people and interrupted people. That's not a good practice. If you want to have a congenial discussion, that is. If you just want to have an argument and ram your point home, fine. Interrupt all you want, but it won't go anywhere. Okay? It won't go anywhere. Okay, next principle, don't scowl or use exasperated body language. Here's what I mean by that. Here's some exasperated body language. Of course, you know what a scowl is. It's a, you know, a facial expression that's not pleasant. But a exasperated body language is stuff like this. Like the other person's an idiot. That's what that communicates. You're an idiot. And you're exasperating me because you're so daggone stupid. That's what that body language communicates, doesn't it? And that's why, parents, when your kids do that, you want to smack them into next week. Yeah? Why? Because it's inflammatory. It's insulting. You don't want your kids using that kind of... And listen, parents, if you let your kids get away with that, you're doing them a disservice. And you're doing your household a disservice. Don't let your kids get away with exasperated body language toward you. That's very, very disrespectful. But a lot of times, parents won't let their children get away with exasperated body language, but they'll do it to other people. So just, again, try to cool it if you want to be able to disagree without being disagreeable. Okay, next principle. Don't raise your voice. Use pleasant tones. And again, this is just, you know, not huge theological depth here, just real practical ways to get your point across effectively. Now, why is this important? I just feel like I need to insert this once again. Once again, because this is the biblical standard. This is what God wants from his people. Number two, if we're to be effective in communicating the gospel, we've got to master this. Because I've seen so many Christians just crash and burn when it comes to the way that they communicate to people. And it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to see how some Christians communicate with non-Christians and trying to communicate the gospel. It's just like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe that that person said that or did that. Here's an extreme example, but you know where I'm coming from. People standing outside of abortion clinics holding up signs saying, God hates you. Or you're going to hell. Or Christians standing on the street corner at gay rallies and saying, faggots burn in hell. What? Are you kidding me? This is the love of Christ? No wonder people are repelled by much of the church, because so much of the church has not learned to walk in the love of God. So if we as people of God are really the people of God, then the love of God should be one of the very things that people notice about us. Okay? All right, so next principle. Avoid condescending expressions like "you're dead wrong" or "that's ridiculous." Don't say those kind of things. Not if you want to be persuasive anyway. Okay? "You're dead wrong" or "that's ridiculous." And one clever but rude saying that I've heard even ministers say from time to time: "Well, brother, I would agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong." That's funny. It's just not respectful. Okay? You can't get your point across that way. Okay? You're going to inflame people when you do that. That's a funny little saying, but not effective in relationships. Okay? Next one. Don't be dogmatic. Leave room to be proven wrong and still save face. Here's what I mean by that. If you're making your point, one of the things that you could say when you're starting out is say this: "You know what? That's a really great perspective you have. I really appreciate your point of view on that. It really is obvious that you've thought this thing out. But, you know, I have a perspective on this, and it may not be the right one. You know, I've been proven wrong more times than I can count, so this may not be right. But let me just offer this up and see what you think." Who's going to be mad at you over an introduction like that? They're going to say, "Sure, I'd love to hear what you got to say." Right? Rather than opening your comments by saying, "Well, that's just ridiculous. Nobody's going to listen to you when you say that." But see, if you leave room to be proven wrong, by show of hands, am I the only one in here that's ever had a really strong dogmatic opinion that's ever been proven wrong and had to change my opinion? Am I the only one? Raise your hand if you've ever changed your opinion about something. Yeah, all of us have, if you're honest. There's somebody in the room that you've never changed your opinion about something. You ought to be up here teaching, not me. I need to be listening to you. I mean, we've all been wrong about stuff, right? And we will again. We're going to change our opinions probably many times before we die about certain things. So leave room to be proven wrong, because you might be. You might be. So just leave that room. See, if you're so dogmatic, then in the case that you're proven wrong, then you look dumb. Right? But if you leave some room to be proven wrong, then you don't walk away with egg on your face. Just really practical wisdom for you there. Is this making sense? Is this okay? Okay. Now, what I want to say about this in terms of how to disagree without being disagreeable is that the bottom line is we need to show people that they're wrong, but don't tell them that they're wrong. Yeah. We can show people that they're wrong without telling them that they're wrong. Then once we show them, then they come around better. But if you tell them they're wrong, then once again, they're going to dig in their heels and try their best not to allow you to prove them wrong, even if they know they're wrong. See, this is just a little bit of psychology for you folks. This is the way that the human psyche is wired because of the influence of sin. I have to be right. Right? Am I right? Or am I right? Or am I right? Yes, Heidi. Yeah, so for example, I won't speak to the business world, but let me speak to the sharing of the gospel or debating a biblical point. In showing people that they're wrong rather than telling them, you just open the scriptures and you say, "Hey, can you show me," just push the Bible over to them. I've done this from time to time. So maybe you're debating a point on, I don't know, some theological point, or maybe you're dealing with someone. From time to time, you'll run into this. You're talking to somebody that, you know, they don't serve the Lord, they don't give a flip about God, and they think they know why. They think they know the Bible, and they'll give you a few points about something that they thought that they read or heard in the Bible that they use as a way to justify not believing in God. You can say something like this: "Wow, well, hey, I didn't know that. That's a new one on me." Open your Bible, push it over to them, say, "Can you show me where that is in the Bible?" And, of course, they can't. Then they have egg on their face, right? So now they know they're wrong. And you haven't told, you just offered for them to show you. But since they can't do it and they're backed into a corner now, now they have to admit, "Oh, well, you know, I can't show you where that is. But I heard that one time." And then you can say, well, you know, I've read the Bible cover to cover. I have never, ever read that. I don't think that's in the Bible anywhere. Does that make sense? You show them that they're wrong rather than telling them. You give them the opportunity to understand on their own that they're wrong rather than you having to ram that unpalatable point down their throats. Does that make sense? Okay. So if you can bring people around to your way of thinking without embarrassing them in the process, that's the whole point. Don't embarrass people. Try not to embarrass people. Let them figure it out on their own. Does that make sense? You be respectful. Be respectful to people. Okay. All right, so I'm going to give you some quotes to ponder. And by the way, in chapter 7 of my new book, How to Be Good at Life, which you guys cleaned me out. There's no books left out there. So I'm going to order some more for you. But I think it's in chapter 7. I deal with a lot of these points that I talked about in the teaching today. And some of the quotes I'm about to give you are at the end of that chapter. So if you like these quotes and you want to remember them, it's at the end of the chapter in those books. And forgive me, I don't have any for you to walk away with today because you all cleaned me out. So I'm glad about that. But I'll order some more for you. And hopefully I'll have those on hand next Sunday. But in the meantime, of course, you can always pull this teaching up on the internet on our podcast and listen to it again. But these quotes that I'm going to close with, I think it's important that we do this because a lot of people in relationships and in disagreements take the charging bull approach. The charging bull approach to disagreements and relationships. And of course, you know, the charging bull approach, you'll win a lot of arguments. Listen to me. In the charging bull approach, you'll win a lot of arguments, but you won't win a lot of friends. I just feel like I need to say that again. In the charging bull approach, you'll win a lot of arguments, but you won't win a lot of friends. You humiliate people in the process and you ram the facts down their throat. You may win the argument, you may get the upper hand, but they'll walk away despising you for it. Folks, people's pride is so delicate. I've even had to learn this as a pastor the hard way. Listen to what I'm about to say. People's pride is so delicate, you can't even beat them in board games or outside games without making them mad sometimes. I'm serious. Listen, our church had a picnic one time. And I'm a pretty competitive guy, but I've learned to kind of like ease the accelerator off of that because you just offend people. I mean, I like to win just like everybody likes to win. And in this church picnic we had many years ago, we had these games, and Drew and I, my little guy, we did really well, and we won a couple of games. I'm telling you, people got mad at me because we won a couple of games. I'm telling you, they didn't say that because it's too petty to say, I'm mad because you guys won the game. But I'm telling you, they treated me different afterward. You could see it on their face. They were mad that we won games. That's just, the people's pride is so delicate. So delicate. So sometimes I won't even play games anymore. Because again, I know I'm competitive. And rather than to offend people, I can't go off on this. But God forbid that I should win a game, for Pete's sake, right? So I've just learned not to, you know, not to be so competitive and not to even play sometimes because of how people are. But we have to understand that people's pride is delicate, so we have to dance around stuff sometimes if we really want to get along with people and make our points. So let's listen to these quotes really quickly, and then we're going to dismiss, okay? So Abraham Lincoln. All right, before I give you this quote, let me tell you a story about Abraham Lincoln because he's a perfect example of what we're talking about. Early in his life, Abraham Lincoln, being a very intelligent, well-read young man, was very opinionated, and he liked to make his points known, sometimes in very unpalatable ways. And there's actually many people in America's history that were like this. Benjamin Franklin was another one. But anyway, one time, the thing that was the turning point for Abraham Lincoln was that there was this one person in their community that had these opinions that he wanted to change, that he thought was ridiculous and crazy. So he wrote this little letter or article targeting this person and his positions and left them strewn around little places on the road and on the street where people would find them. Well, this guy found out about it and found out that Abraham Lincoln did it and challenged him to a duel. Now, dueling back then was still lawful. And if you were challenged with a duel, it was very hard to get out of it and save your honor. So Abraham Lincoln had to accept the challenge. And because he was the one being challenged, he got to choose the weapon of choice. So he chose broad long swords. Okay, because he was a very tall, lanky, long-armed person. The only reason that he was able to get out of that is because this person that he challenged, when they went to face each other, it's just a stroke of brilliance on Abraham Lincoln's part, there was a tree branch above his head that was very high, and he took the sword, and he reached up, and he lopped off that tree branch, and it was so high, the guy that challenged him recognized, oh my gosh, he's got really long arms, I'm in big trouble. And so they called off the duel. But Abraham Lincoln was a changed man from that point forward. He was one of the most diplomatic people in the history of our nation from that point forward. So sometimes it takes a really, really uncomfortable situation to get people to no longer take this charging bull approach. So let's see what Abraham Lincoln has to say. He said, "Force is all conquering, but its victories are short-lived." In other words, like I said earlier, you can win a lot of arguments with force, but the victory is short-lived because you've lost the person. Warren Wiersbe said, "Truth without love is brutality." You can speak the truth, but if it's not in love, it's brutality. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare." That is so true. That is so true. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Now, this is a classic book, The Art of War by Sun Tzu. And he was a warrior, a Chinese warrior, a general, I believe it was. I don't know a whole lot about him. I haven't studied, you know, Chinese history. But he wrote a book called The Art of War. I love his quote here. He says, "The supreme art of war is to subdue the enemy without fighting." Good advice. The supreme art of war is to subdue the enemy without fighting. What does that require? Diplomacy. Tact, skillfulness in relationships and in disagreeing. And then Alexander McLaren said, "Kindness makes a person attractive. If you want to win the world, melt it. Do not hammer it." So you can melt people with love and get them over to your side, and hey, they think they thought of it. Sometimes there's a way to make your point and make your opponent think that they thought of it, rather than, again, ramming your point down their throat and causing them to react to you in the process. And see, Jesus was a master at this. He was masterful. Do you remember the time that someone approached him trying to trick him and said, "Jesus, is it right for us pay taxes to Caesar?" You remember this? Remember this scene? And they were trying to trick him into saying something that they could use for accusing him. Now, Jesus, being the Son of God, had every right to put that person in his place because he knew what they were trying to do. And as a matter of fact, he said, "Why are you trying to trick me?" Remember that? And I can just imagine Jesus being so loving, the way that he probably said that. "Dude." He probably didn't say "dude." Yeah, who knows? "Well, why are you trying to trick me?" And then he just a stroke of brilliance. He says, "Show me a drachma coin." And they gave him a drachma coin. He said, "Whose inscription and whose picture is on this coin?" They said, "Caesar's." Just a stroke of divine brilliance. He said, "Okay then, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but give unto God what is God's." Isn't that great? He did it without offending anybody. He made his point by appeasing both sides. Did you see that? Yeah. Brilliance. Brilliance. Now, look, I'm not that skilled in that. I mean, look, I'm still growing this. As a matter of fact, let me say this about personality types, okay? We're all wired up a little bit differently. A few years ago, Hannah gave a great little Wednesday night teaching on the different personality types, and there's like at least four personality types. Is that right, Hannah? Yeah, in that particular study. And then, of course, there's subtypes under that, and there's combinations of the personalities. Well, depending on what kind of personality you have, sometimes you're more given to just be more offensive. In my case, look, I got a real, my personality is like this, and some of you have the same personality because we're all wired up, you know, fairly differently, but we all kind of fall into categories. Well, some of you are wired up like me. I have a real fiery, passionate personality, get-her-done kind of personality, type A, don't get in my way, I have an agenda, I've got a goal, I'm going to get this done, right? The thing about my personality that makes it doubly problematic in relationships is I'm also a bit introverted. I know when I'm up here speaking, it doesn't seem like that, but I have a shy part of my personality where I'm a bit introverted. And so that really, that combination, bad combination, where you're like real goal-oriented, real fiery, real passionate, but you're shy at the same time, so you don't really give attention to the finer details of relationships while you're getting the job done. You see how problematic that would be? So in other words, you run over people getting your job done, getting your goal accomplished, and you don't pay attention to the finer details of relationships along the way, and you blow up relationships and situations. And that happened to me many times. Thank God for my wife, Donna, who has helped me so much along those lines and just trying to knock the rough edges off of my approach and my personality. How many of you know that God gives you spouses to compliment you? Amen? Your spouse sometimes will balance you, okay? Okay, and that's what God did for me with Donna. A man who finds a wife finds a good thing, and I found a good one. But understand, listen, you understand, if you're wired like me, listen to me very carefully, if you're wired like me, if you're fiery, you're outgoing, you're like, man, I got to say this, I'm going to say this, I'm going to get, and especially if you're a person that loves justice, you have a strong sense of justice, be careful. Be careful, because you will blow things up along the way if you're not careful. You have to do it diplomatically, diplomatically. Now listen, shy people, I got something for you too. For those of you that are you're just real, you're just like, you know, you're easy like Sunday morning. You're easy, easy like Sunday morning. That's Steve Hull, you know, right? So, but listen, people that are easy like Sunday morning. Sometimes you can offend people just by the fact that you're not expressive enough and people think you're rude. People think you're disconnected. People think that you're standoffish. Okay, so you have to be careful too. And just break out of your box and smile. Be nice, even if it's uncomfortable for you. Okay? Not Steve. I'm not talking to Steve. Steve's a great guy. Where is Steve? Is he? Oh. Oh. Well, blessings to Steve. Okay. Hopefully he'll listen to this and know that we're talking good about him while he's gone. Okay. So anyhow, but other people are wired like Steve. You're just real, you know, docile, quiet people. But just be careful, docile and quiet people, because sometimes you can come off as rude, as disconnected, as aloof. You know what I mean by that? Okay, I've talked enough. Was this helpful this morning?
Yes.
Okay. Donna, come up and play something. This one, we got a little bit of time. Does anybody have any questions before we pray? Is this, I don't know that this is real basic stuff this morning, but some of you may have never heard any of this. Do you have any other questions? Heidi had a question earlier. I'm open to taking a question or two before we pray. Any questions? Anyone? No? Yeah.
If somebody could look up in the New King James Version that Proverbs 15:1, because you read that earlier and your version was neat, and the New King James Version is very neat, but it has in verse 2 also says it again. It's just something we can ponder. And
Proverbs 15:1 and 2 in the King James.
Got it. New King James.
New King James, what's that say? Thank you, Matt. Proverbs 15:1 in the New King James says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly." Boy, yeah, that's good. "The mouth of fools pours out foolishness." Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. Thank you, Donna. Yeah, any other questions or comments before we pray? Anyone? Anyone going once? Going twice? Matt? Yeah, let me give you the mic here. Where'd that handheld mic go? Oh, there it is.
You know, what you were talking about, this is all just really simple fundamentals of the kingdom, is really all that it is.
Yeah.
And Jesus, Paul even said that all the law and the prophets can be summed up in this one commandment, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
Everything that we do should be motivated out of a love for them. Love for people, love for their souls. You know, we cannot effectively minister Jesus. We can't give people Jesus if we don't love them like the way that he loves us. And let me say this, let me just add just a little bit to this too as well. You can't love people if you don't love yourself. And you can't love yourself unless you understand and realize how much God loves you.
Yeah.
That, I think, is probably one of the most fundamental principles that the church, at least in the Western part of the world, has lost. We've lost that. Not all churches, because there are some churches out there that love very passionately. They love the prostitutes. They love the drug addicts. They love the people. They love the homeless people without obligation. I think that's what the key is, without obligation. We can't love people with an agenda. We have to love them just because God loves them just because. And maybe sometimes we just have to remember where we were, whenever we were cursing God, whenever we were living in, you know, gross sin. Maybe we just need to remember those things, you know. Maybe we need to remember that, you know. See, I think that we get in this mode where we get saved, and it's easy to fall into this trap. We get religious.
Yeah.
We just get downright religious, and we think that our self-righteousness is better. We think we're better than other people. Sometimes we forget what we've been saved from.
Right.
We forget the person that we was before Christ came into our life and touched us. And yeah. So, like I said, the whole fundamental, I think, of this whole teaching too as well, and I'm sorry, I'm not trying to...
No, go for it.
I just think the fundamental, we need to get back to the basics, and that's to, we need to love.
Yeah.
We need to understand that, number one, God loves us, because you can't effectively love anybody if you do not understand that God loves you just because.
Yeah.
It's not about how much you pray. It's not about how much you fast. It has nothing to do with that, because he loved you when you was in your junk.
Yeah.
And he's going to love you through your junk. And he's going to love you when you come out of your junk, because he wants you to love somebody else that's in their junk.
Amen. That's right.
So, I don't know, you know, that's what I felt like the Lord ministering to me. We need to remember these things. Hey, guys, this is Blessed Life Fellowship, and this is a ministry that's dedicated to reaching this community. We want to touch this community, but we can't touch this community if we don't love this community.
Right.
We can't touch this community if we're not going out and being loved to people in the grocery stores, when we're getting gas. I mean, people just need... Sometimes they just need somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes they just need somebody to say, you know what, can I pray for you? I feel like God wants to do this in your life.
Mm-hmm.
God has given us this community to do something with it.
Yeah.
He's entrusted this ministry and the ministries in this town to do something about what's going on in this community. But we won't do it if we don't have love. The gospel says that they will know you
by our love.
By our love, thank you. They will know us by our love for one another. We need to love one another. We need to know that God loves us just because. His love's perfect.
Amen.
His love's perfect towards us, and we need to know that. That needs to be in the very deepest parts of our hearts.
Amen. Amen.
That's what we need.
Yeah, praise God. Thank you, Matt. That's exactly it. That's a great way to put an exclamation point on my teaching this morning. Will you stand with me together?
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.